Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. Ephesians chapter 1. We'll be there in a minute, but I read one of the funniest cartoons I've read in a long, long time recently. It shows a picture of a pompous lawyer reading a client's last will and testament to a group of greedy relatives. And the caption says this: "I, John Jones, being of sound mind and body, spent it all." I love that. I love it. I want to say this. Instead of spending it all, Jesus Christ paid it all. Praise God for that. In the book of Ephesians, Paul here is painting us a word picture here that is a wonderful picture of the spiritual riches that we have available to every believer. And we're going to kind of work our way through Ephesians chapter 1. And so I have a lot of introduction. The actual sermon this morning is going to be very, very short, but I have a lot of introduction to kind of get us to Ephesians chapter 2. But his death on the cross and his resurrection made possible our salvation and our inheritance. In the book of Acts, Paul is standing. In fact, the last day of our trip, we were at the ruins of the very place where Paul would have been making this plea to King Agrippa. And in Acts chapter 26, he's talking to the king, and what he's doing is he is quoting what Jesus told him. Okay? In Acts chapter 26, verses 15 to 18, it says, "And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But arise and stand upon thy feet, and for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and those things which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee." Verse 18 is key. "To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and," what's the next word? "Inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." The inheritance. It is something that we often fail to really pay attention to. When we are saved to a home in heaven. Okay, and praise God for that. Next week, I get to do the memorial service for my dear friend, Don Martin, who is now in heaven. And I praise God that one day I will be there with him. But my question is this: is our only inheritance heaven? Have you ever thought about that? You know, we think about our inheritance here in Acts chapter 26 and verse 18, and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. What is the inheritance? Is it just heaven? I dare think not. It's much more than that. It's much, much more than that. Our inheritance happens every time God answers a prayer in our lives. Our inheritance happens every time a blessing is given to us. Our inheritance happens with every promise of God in our lives. See, we are surrounded by the inheritance in which God has given us. But it's something that we fail really to think about. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our time together. Thank you for your love and for the work you do in our lives. And Lord, as we look at your word this morning, I ask that you would challenge us and that you would help us to be more like you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I don't know if you know this guy, but there's a guy named Elon Musk. Y'all ever heard of him? Okay. I looked it up, and he's worth roughly $700 billion, give or take a few bucks. And as I thought about that, I thought, you know, you could take all his wealth. In fact, you could take the wealth of the top 100th richest people in the world, and it is nothing compared to the blessings of God. Amen. It's nothing. In the story of the prodigal son, we read of a young man that thought that his happiness was tied to his friends. That his happiness was connected to the dollar, and he could buy his friends and he could buy his happiness. He could buy his comfort. Those things cannot be purchased. Those things cannot be purchased. He found out very quickly that when the money ran out, so did his friends. He found out very quickly that as soon as the money ran out, so did his happiness. And so did his comfort. It got so bad that he not only did he end up feeding pigs, but he ended up eating with the pigs. And for a Jewish kid, that's bad. Have you ever tried, they have Pizza Hut in Israel. You cannot pay for, there's not enough money in the world to get a pepperoni pizza in Israel. You can't do it. That's how much they hate pork. Okay, I'm just saying. And here this kid is eating with the pigs. Luke chapter 15, verses 17 and 18. There's a key phrase here in verse 17. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish of hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee." The key phrase in verse 17 is this: when he came to himself. When he came to himself, it was that point in time where that phrase literally means to be able to think rationally or sensibly. When he reached that point in his life where he finally realized that money is not the answer to anything. But he had spent his quote-unquote inheritance. So his solution was to go home and to become a bondservant to his dad. Our true inheritance is wrapped up in one word. And that word is grace. Grace. In the book of Ephesians, there are six chapters in the book of Ephesians. In those six chapters, Paul uses the word grace 12 times. So it's kind of an important word. Don't you think? Look at verses 6 and 7. to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. I love the word grace. That is the reason we named this church Grace Baptist Church, because that word is so precious in the Bible. And Paul reminds us that we are adopted into the family of God. Look at verse 5. Having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. We are adopted into the family of God. Now, I want to stop here. I told you at the beginning I was going to do this, so I want to stop here, and I want to address a very misunderstood word in our Bible today, and that is the word predestined. This word, when it's used in the Bible, is referring primarily to God's people, the saved people. Okay? In this context, who is Paul writing to? Believers, the church of Ephesus. So he's writing to believers, so this word has to be referring to believers. There is a heretical teaching out there that God foreordained some people to go to heaven and some people to go to hell. And that is a heretical teaching. Amen. Can I hear that again?
Amen.
Okay. Nowhere in the Bible does it teach that. In fact, just the opposite is true. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, who will have all men. Remember we talked about the word all? Who will have all men to be what?
Saved.
So Christ died for who?
All.
For all. And to come unto the knowledge of truth here. So the word predestinated here is referring to our purpose. So God in eternity past knew when I got saved, I was going to be adopted into the family. So I am predestined to be adopted into the family of God. Simply put, God has predestined our adoption into his family. That is inheritance. Think about that. Not only am I going to get to go to heaven one day when I die, but I am adopted into the family. So that means my inheritance comes from God himself. What an incredible thought. It is a beautiful picture of his love for you and for me. Let's look at verse 7 again. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. We are redeemed and forgiven by the richness of his grace. Verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, purposed in himself. He has something for us to do. Look at verse 13. In whom ye also trust, after ye have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom afterward that ye believe, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We are sealed. That word sealed is an interesting word here. It literally means ownership. Okay? So when the Bible says that we are sealed, what is it saying? In a very literal sense, when we are saved and we are sealed, it literally means I belong to who? God. And no one can break the seal. Okay? Again, who is Paul writing here? He's writing to first century people, right? Right? Hello? Okay? We all awake? Okay. Okay. He's writing to first century people. How important was the king's seal? Very important. In fact, when Jesus died on the cross and they placed him in the tomb, what did they do to the tomb? They sealed it. And then they did what? They put a guard in front of it. So if you could get past the guards, you would have to break the king's seal. Not a good idea. And here, this picture of being sealed is we belong to God. What a beautiful picture. Verse 14. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. I don't know if they still use this term, but back when we bought our first house, which was another life ago, how many years ago was that? Ashley was what, 3? So how old are you? 1988. Okay, 1988 tells you how old I am. Okay, we bought our first home in 1988, and we had to put down earnest money. Do they still use that term? Okay, you're a realtor. I didn't know they still use that term. So what is earnest money? You're the realtor. Tell me.
It's a show of good faith.
Okay, it's a show of good faith. But what's another modern word we would use? A deposit, a down payment,
a
promise, okay? So it's a promise. It is a show of good faith that I am going to fulfill this agreement, right?
Guarantee.
It's a guarantee. And here, which is the earnest of our inheritance, the Holy Spirit, is the down payment, is the promise that God is going to fulfill what he has started. That is part of our inheritance. The fact that we have the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit lives within us and can teach us and to guide us and to help us through our lives is part of our down payment. It is the deposit, the earnest. Look at verses 17 and 18. Now, before I go to 17, 18, I don't know about you, but I find a lot of comfort in verse 14. I just do. Verse 17. That the God of our Father... Excuse me, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of his glory, of his inheritance into the saints. He wants us to know him. He wants us to have a relationship with him. He doesn't want us to just have an academic knowledge of him. He wants us to have a personal relationship with Him so that when we read the Bible and we understand and we pray and God answers prayer, we know by experience the fact that He is answering prayer and He's giving us part of our inheritance. And that can only happen with relationship. The inheritance of God, the blessings of God that come, the knowledge of Him and a personal recognition. Is He God in your life? Or is He your God? See, if He is just a God, you won't serve Him. You'll acknowledge Him. You'll come to church periodically. You'll go through the motions. But if He is your God, then you'll spend time with Him. One of the things that I found heavy, I guess, to my heart while we were in Israel was the entrapment of religion. I know you guys have been to Israel, and you guys have been to Israel. Did you feel the same thing?
Yes.
I mean, religion was everywhere. Not just Jewish. I mean, it's Muslim and Catholic and Greek Orthodox, and I mean, you name it, that place is the most religious place on the planet. And it's cold. I mean, you go into these places of, you know, religious artifacts and places that I'm just trying to think of how to word it. Biblical sites that churches have built on top of. Shrines, yes, that's the word. Thank you. They've built shrines on these, and you go to this place, and it's like, this should be a place of joy, but it's a place of oppression. Yeah, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre was probably the worst. Yeah, it was just. Religion's not the answer. Relationship is the answer. And Jesus Christ is wanting to have a relationship with you. He's begging to have a relationship with you. Verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward, who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and excuse me, every name that is named, not only in the world but also that which is to come, and hath paid all under, excuse me, and hath put all under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. He wants us to know His power, because His power is available to each of us. And if we don't know the power, we cannot use the power. Paul uses several important words in verse 19. Let's go back to verse 19 here. He uses the word power. The Greek word for the word power here is the Greek word for dunamis, which we get the English word what?
Dynamite.
Dynamite. That is the kind of power that Christ has and that He wants us to have, is dynamite. The next word he uses here in verse 19, And what is the exceeding greatness of his power or his dynamite in us, Lord, who believe according to the working? The word working there is the Greek word energia. Guess what English word we get from that?
Energy.
He is the energy in which we should be able to work with. But he doesn't stop there in verse 19. He continues. According to the working of his what? Mighty power. The word mighty power here is an interesting word. And the best way that I can describe this word to you is this. The ability to direct power. Not just to go out into the desert and just blow something up, but to do it in such a way that it is directed into something productive. So the mighty power here is this. We have the dynamite, the electricity of Jesus Christ, so that we can do great things for him. That we just don't go out in the desert and blow ourselves up, but we have purpose in our lives. This is what Paul's teaching us. My point is this. We need God's power in our lives for a couple of reasons. Well, for a lot of reasons, but I'm going to give you two very quickly here. The first one is our nature. Our nature is bad. How many of you that have kids ever had to teach your kids how to do wrong? Okay, you wish, right? Our nature is selfish. When we were in the Garden of Gethsemane, I thought of this passage and I wanted to share it with you. I didn't put up a picture, but we'll have some tonight. But in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41, it says, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is what? Weak." We have a weak flesh. We want to do right, but do we always do right? But if we have the power of Christ in our lives, we can do right. The second reason we need God's power is there's an enemy out there that wants to defeat and destroy you. Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 12 and 13. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand." So, are you ready for the sermon? Okay, here's the sermon. If you're keeping notes, let me give you the title. God's intervention. God's intervention. What an incredible thought. So far I've been setting the stage here, and let me kind of run through the points that I was trying to establish. Our inheritance is all around us. God's grace is unimaginable. It's his grace that we are saved. It is grace that gives us our inheritance. God has predestined our adoption into his family. Man, what a thought. We are redeemed and forgiven. He has something for us to do. He has a purpose for your life. We are sealed. We are his. The Holy Spirit is our earnest. The Holy Spirit's our down payment. It is the Holy Spirit that guarantees that someday he's going to fulfill the promise in my life. I love that. He wants us to know him. Not just know about him, but he wants us to know him. In chapter 2 here, Paul changes gears a little bit and he wants to remind us more a little bit where we came from. And honestly, that is a good thing to do. I make a point in my life periodically, multiple times a year, probably 3 or 4 times a year, I sit down in my office in my quiet time and I think back and I thank God where he brought me from. It's a good thing for us to do periodically. He wants us to remember and appreciate where we are. See, if we will remember, we'll take time to remember where we've come from, we will appreciate where we are. Earlier we talked about the prodigal son. One of my favorite stories in Scripture, I think mainly because I see myself in this story so often. But in Luke chapter 15, verses 20 to 22, the Bible says this, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. Let me stop right there and say, the kid got it right. Okay, he recognized not only had he sinned against his father, but he had offended a holy God. And the first step in repentance is understanding that we have offended a holy God. That's right. I love this story. But anyway, but when he had was yet a great way off, I'm on 21, I'm sorry. The son said unto the father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. He got it. He had come to himself. Verse 22, and the father said unto his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. I love this picture because it is a reminder to me that no matter what I've done in my life, if I will confess my sin and get right with God, he will always welcome me back. He doesn't chastise me. He doesn't browbeat me. He should. I mean, there are times that I expect to open the Bible and read a verse and saying, okay, you stupid idiot, what are you doing? But it's not there. It's always love. I have a question for you. Do you think that the son ever forgot the generosity of his father? I don't believe he did. Do you think that the relationship between the father and the son was better? I believe it was. Now, did the son ever get his inheritance back? No. He forfeited that. Praise God, we don't have to. Point number one, where we were. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that hath not the spirit that not worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Verse number one, we were dead. We were dead. Now, is Paul here talking about physical death? No, he's talking about spiritual death. Spiritually, we were dead. But here Paul tells us in verse 1 that he quickened us, or the word quickened here literally means to be made alive. He made us alive. We were dead, but we are no longer dead spiritually. Verse number 2, we see here that we were disobedient. We were disobedient. We failed to do God's will in our lives. I look at this as a reminder to me to be willing to let go of my life and let God take control. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that was set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that is set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now I'm gonna back up to verse 1 here for just a second, because this particular verse means a lot to me currently. I told you earlier that when we were in Israel, I picked up a lot of rocks, and I've actually given some of them away since I've been here, but I had a whole bunch of rocks. And I couldn't put them in my suitcase. Why? They were too heavy. But I had to get them home.
Customs might have stopped
you. But I had to get them home. So guess where I put them? My backpack. And guess what I had to lug around the airport? And rocks. Melanie's like, "Are you crazy?" I said, "Well, I can't put them in my suitcase. Our suitcase is barely, you know, between all the souvenirs and junk we picked up, our suitcase has barely made it. So if I had added the rocks, I'd have been paying some big bucks for, you know, overweight luggage. So here I'm carrying these stupid rocks around, throwing them up in the overhead luggage thing, carrying them, and I so desperately wanted to offload these rocks. Why? Because they were a weight that was slowing me down. And as I was walking through one of the 600 airports that we were in, I don't know, I kind of lost track. No, it was three airports, but when I was, that last airport, we'd have been awake for, what, about 30 some odd hours. And I was exhausted, and that backpack weighed about 400 pounds, it felt like. And had somebody given me a dollar, I would have walked over to the trash and just dumped them all in the trash. It was so heavy. Why? Because it was weighing me down. And sometimes in our lives, there are things in our lives. I wanted those rocks so bad, I was willing to carry them for 30 hours. Why? Because they were precious to me. And we do the same thing in our lives. In reality, what are rocks? Kind of stupid, right? But there are things in our lives that we hold on to. And God here is telling us, you know what? You need to figure out if that sin that you're holding on to is worth it. And the answer to that is no. And there are times in our lives that we have to just decide, you know, God, I'm going to give my life to you. And I'm not going to struggle under the weight of this sin any longer. I'm glad I carried the rocks, but it was honestly, there was a time where I thought, man, I really need to offload these rocks. It sounds silly, but it's cheap souvenirs, right?
Right.
I mean, you know, serious. There, my point is this. We all have things we need to let go of. Then the third thing we see in verse 3 is a revelation. We are all selfish. We're all selfish. Verse 3, among whom also we had, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The word conversation here, not it includes what we say, but it really has more to do with our lifestyle. It is who we are. So it not only includes what we say, but it's because the reality is this, you can say more by your actions than you can your words. Our lifestyles give us away. We're all selfish, every one of us. Point number two. But God changes all that. But God changes all that. Look at verses 4 and 5. But God. Who is rich in mercy for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. But God. We were all of these things. We were dead. We were disobedient. We were selfish. But God. But God changed it all. I have a picture for you. I do have one picture this morning. This is a picture of the Via Dolorosa. Okay, I said it right. The Via Dolorosa. And this is possibly the very route that Jesus would have taken to the cross. We don't know for sure, but there's a lot of people that believe that this is the route that Jesus would have walked. As you can see, I kind of let the group kind of walk away from me so I could get a good picture of it here. But I stood there on this road, if you would. And it was a road. We almost got ran over 2 or 3 times by vehicles. All I could think of as I stood there and I took this picture, but God. But God. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. But God. Our inheritance is all around us. The grace of God is abundant. We are redeemed, we're forgiven, were adopted, and I could go on and on and on. All of this. Everything, and I just hit the surface of chapter 1 of Ephesians. All of that. And we deserve none of it. But God. But God. Our theme this year is the greatness of God, and I cannot think of anything that describes the greatness of God more than those two words. But God. At the beginning, I opened with the description of a cartoon, and I said this. Instead of spending it all, Jesus paid it all. His grace, His love for you and for me. Let me, in closing, ask you two questions. Number one, do you know God personally? Is He a God or is He the God? Is He a God or is He your God? Super important question. Is He your God? Second question. What's your relationship like? Do you walk with Him? He wants to walk with you. What's it look like? Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank You for Your love and for the work You do in our lives. And Lord, we are so grateful and so thankful for all that You do. Lord, I am so grateful and thankful for the inheritance that's mine. Not in a selfish way, but in a very incredibly grateful way. I'm thankful. And Lord, I ask as we close our service this morning that You would challenge us, that You would help us to see and to know You in a way we've never seen or known You before. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you,